2 Corinthians chapter 10, so I didn't forget. I just had the song first. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. And to many of us as believers, you might already recognize these verses. They're not strange to us. Thank you, Angie, for putting up the Passion Translation version, because that's the one that I'm usually used to, the King James Version, and I have that as well. But the Passion Translation brings out something that I really hadn't seen. This has to do with the enemy setting up strongholds in our minds. And it's something that we have a go-to place. It's a thought or an image or an imagination that we go to so many times and use it as a crutch until we realize that crutch needs to be broken. And we need to learn to not follow through on every thought that we have, because a lot of times our thoughts can get us in a lot of trouble if we allow them to manifest. So these scriptures deal with that. And this version, verse 4, for although we live in the natural realm, I call it our earth suit, because we've all been given an earth suit to live in for this time that we live here on this earth. Even though we live in that naturalness, we don't wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. And that's a lot of words. But there's something about the fact that to the life of a believer, we're able to be effective in pulling down strongholds on behalf of others who you may have on your prayer list. This is very relevant to being more effective as a believer and wanting to see good results and good changes in people's lives. If you really care about people and you see that there are things that are happening that you feel helpless to change. It could be a work situation, it could be a family issue, it could be a lot of things, but, and I'll come back to that. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God and break through every arrogant attitude that is raised up in defiance of the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of God. We capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One, and that's Jesus. And so the King James doesn't use that many words. It's more blunt and in your face. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Like Jesse's gone off to war now, or he's being trained to be in a wartime environment, and he has military equipment that he's been trained in to go off to war. And all of us that are veterans that have served, we know that we were all trained in certain areas. But to the Christian, we don't use weapons like that. You can't use a tank and blow somebody's house off the map. That's all you'd like to, you know. But there are other ways of being just as effective. And so the whole point of this is, I'm going to read the King James, and it's going to be a combination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Pulling down strongholds. Now, as believers, part of our spiritual warfare is learning to pull down strongholds that get a hold of people's lives and they seem helpless to free themselves. And so you, as an individual believer, you can do that through the name of Jesus and speak to the stronghold if you're aware of it. If you know a person that's really hurting and really struggling, with issues, and they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to get out of that situation. They are what they are and who they are, and they're caught up in whatever it is. But in order to bring that into a perfect balance and be subject to the things of the Lord, we as believers need to know that we can speak to that stronghold in a person's life and pull it down in Jesus' name. And that's what this is all about. Casting down imaginations. Not everybody even realizes. Before some of us got saved, we had stuff going on and we just masked it over. Like nobody knew, nobody really cared. But the Lord cares and He notices. And so these are weapons that we've been given as weapons of warfare to the Christian. If you add this with the whole armor of God, like we've been talking about on Wednesday nights from Ephesians chapter 6, you'll find this is very effective. Now, this Passion Translation makes it more, gives more light to the fact that we can be helpful to people by knowing how to intercede for them and pulling down strongholds in their life. The King James Version makes it easily understood that that includes ourselves. And that's really important too, that we serve others. We're called as believers to serve one another, but also to reach out and love and serve the unsaved as well. We can't escape that. We're neglecting our number one call if we were to do that. So on our own, when we do this for ourselves, I like the King James because it says, our weapons, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If any of us are seemingly held captive, something that's not right, and we can't seem to get a breakthrough for the Spirit of God to begin to flow more freely through us, and it's important for us to know that a lot of times it starts with a thought process sets up, and if allowed to continue, then it forms a stronghold. And that's your go-to place. Okay, that's what I was talking about. When something starts as a thought, and the more we entertain it, we give it life, we feed it, until it becomes a stronghold, and we can't seem to break free from it. Well, that's why God has given us the name of Jesus, and that's why believers are empowered with the Holy Spirit. We've got all of the power and tools of God to break free. And how do we do it? Casting down imaginations. Priscilla could talk to you a lot about casting because she likes to go fishing. And your bait don't just accidentally fall in the boat unless you tip it over. You know, your lures or your bait, you know, you put it on a hook and you cast it, you throw it. But at least you've done something with the bait to catch fish. And so when you exercise a physical strength, it's like casting down imaginations. You use, that's a very forceful word. It's taking authority over the thoughts that seem to grip you and you can't seem to break free. A lot of times for some people it happens when they go to bed and they can't go to sleep at night. Some of you have had testimonies about that and you can't seem to go to sleep at night because the stuff that you're thinking about, and you start worrying about tomorrow and it hasn't even got here yet, and you miss a whole good night's sleep, and then when tomorrow comes you wake up wrecked because you didn't sleep and you didn't rest well. So strongholds are designed by the enemy of our soul, to keep us in bondage, to keep us from being able to take that next step, to keep us from walking out our faith more effectively. And they become stumbling stones. But in Jesus, they can become stepping stones. And that's a good word today. If you find obstacles in your life and you look at them as obstacles to keep you from being where you want to be. Do any of you ever set goals for your life? That you live each day with a purpose or a goal? There's something today that you want to accomplish? Or maybe this week? Or maybe this month? And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. They only usually last a few days. I'm talking about seriously in your life, do you consider a plan forward with your life? Well, obstacles can keep you. Obstacle is another word for stronghold. In every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, if our thoughts are more powerful than our knowledge of the Lord, then we need to increase in the knowledge of the Lord. But sometimes things can happen in our thinking. Joyce Myers calls it stinking thinking, and I like that because anything that we think and dwell on and get caught up in is going to hinder us in our walk with Him, with the Lord. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's an interesting phrase. You can do something about your thoughts. I've often told you very honestly and very openly, we can be having praise and worship, and I'm over there just playing with Ken and Laurie and just really getting into the music, and suddenly the weirdest thought will run through my mind. And it's got nothing to do with even being here. It's got nothing to do with I'm starting to think about the scriptures that I'm going to share after the music. And those are random thoughts, but some are really out there. And I said, wow. I'm supposed to be Rick the Holy Man in the corner. Where did that come from? And I know where it comes from because it's such a distraction. It is so contrary to the things of the Lord that we're all caught up together in. And so I've learned to train myself this principle. Mind, we're not going there. And in the name of Jesus, I bring my thoughts into the obedience of Christ. You may want to think about doing all kinds of stuff, but you know what, mind? You're coming along with me, and we're going to serve the Lord today. We're going to walk together in Him and taking authority over those thoughts and casting them down so that they don't get a hold of me and wreck my focus and knock me off track because I care about those things. It's my own personal preparation time, and when we're doing our praise and worship music, it's very easy to get sidetracked if we don't learn to do something about thoughts that hinder us and knock us off course. And so that's a 5-minute, if you will, presentation of Paul tells us that you don't fight those things with earthly weapons. You do your battle in the spiritual realm. You, the spirit man, rises up and you take authority over your thought life and cast it down in the name of Jesus. A lot of times people become captives of their thoughts. They have to have noise. They have to have a voice in their head. But you need to guard yourself because often that voice in your head might not be you. So just as something to help you, because we're all here to encourage and help each other in our walk. And I don't know who has issues like these. I thought I was probably the only one, so I kind of wanted to go easy on myself today. Oh, I see a hand in the back. Well, let's go easy on ourselves, okay? It's not abnormal that Paul would write this to believers. And so it shouldn't be abnormal for us to talk about things like this too, because they can hinder us. And Angie, I know Tom is going to say there's a scream in my microphone. Would you turn the gain down on it just a little bit on, I believe, whatever channel I'm in, and it'll stop that. Just a little bit way up on the top button. Yeah, so that it won't get so much feedback. That, I think that'll be fine. He can probably filter that out. I don't want to make it too hard for him. So I hope that'll be helpful the next time you encounter a day or a night just consumed and you can't seem to break free. You got to remember the name of Jesus. It's the name above all names. And the Bible says that everything and everyone will bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Cancer has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. You were talking about in your testimony. People were praying and using Jesus' name to come against sickness and disease. All sickness and disease, it has its root in the spiritual realm, and it's called the spirit of infirmity. So when you know people are battling sickness and disease, the scripture is very relevant, because you can speak to a spirit of infirmity and command it loose its grip on a person. And you take authority over it. You can bind it. You can render that spirit helpless. So there's a lot of applications to the believer that we have access in our toolboxes to. And it's good to take them out, dust them off, refresh ourselves from time to time, and get off politics, because I've probably wanted to break my TV once or twice. The things that we hear, they get us stirred up, and we got to say, whoa, dude, calm down. Put your hands on your head and say, in the name of Jesus, mind, be still. That was me before Jesus, drowning and not even knowing it. Drugs, alcohol, partying, going down for the third count. But when you call upon his name, oh my, life will never be the same. Well, this morning I'm going to be delighted to talk about the next topic in our teaching on fail-proof living. Did you ever think that there's a way of life where you would come to the point where you never fall? Does that sound impossible? Mm-hmm. It is without him, isn't it? Yes, that's right. But with him, all things are possible. Well, the topic is patience. Oh, no, I'm going home now. No, please be patient. Wait it out. It could get better. When this is just an open question to each of you, just shout out your answer. If I were to ask you, what does patience mean to you? There might be a lot of different answers. 48 years?
That's a lot longer than Abraham.
Yes. Yes? Inner peace. Somebody else?
Testing.
Okay. Anybody else when you hear the word patience? Yes.
Something I'm short of.
Something you're short of? Okay. I can see this is going to be a lot of fun. Lorraine, patience, what does it mean to you? Would you say attitude controls altitude?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. That's not a play on words. Our attitude has a lot to do with whether we fly or we crash.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. The biblical meaning is thinking about the long term. I can get very impatient with simple things like me. Do you ever get impatient with yourself? Oh, glory. Aren't you glad we showed up here today? Those people down the road would have missed a good one. But you know, I'm impatient with myself. I think about all the years and all the qualifications. I should be the most patient person in the room. And Faith is saying, yeah, you got that right. And I find that I'm not. I admire, for instance, in the electronics realm, the smart TVs or computers. Our kids, our grandchildren, I should say, and our children, are so patient with electronic products. I have thought often of this little creature right here would make a nice frisbee. And I want to go.
My computer would be a good thing for a practicing swing and a hammer.
But our children and grandchildren and you all in that age group, does your phone ever drive you to want to throw it? Really? Wow, I'm really surprised. I fit right in now. Good, this is good. Biblically, patience means steadfastness. Steadfastness means basically what it says, being steady all the time. Not veering, not sudden contrasts in our behavior. And I know I'm not going to talk about the kite today. The can be so calm, and then all of a sudden, one little thing. And a loss of patience opens up other doors. And we've probably all been there at least once. Patience also means endurance. Endurance and steadfastness become a way of life. As believers, we need to be firm in persistence in one's endeavors or labors. If we say that we are believers, that we're Christians, then the end game is until we take our last breath. We're going to remain steadfast. Thank you. We're going to remain steadfast. And we're not going to give up and not let little things along the way cause the enemy to gain a foothold in our life. And we beat ourselves up. I have my favorite name I call myself. And you would think, boy, he ain't like that in church. Not at that moment. That's all I'll say about that. Maybe. Endurance to the end. Patience biblically is not having a bad reaction when someone says no. As people my age and growing up in the 50s and 60s, if our parents said no to us, that was the final answer. But today you start a war if you tell your kids or your grandkids no. They even dictate what they want for Christmas and what they want for their birthday, and you better produce, you better cough it up, or you're on their little hit list. Did you bring us anything this week? It's not your birthday, is it? It isn't Christmas, is it? Yeah, but... but you always do. And so no is a word that kids learn to rebel at immediately. They have no patience and no tolerance for... no. No means no. And patience, waiting to see how it's going to play out, waiting to see how the story ends. And of course, last week we talked about testing a little bit. We were talking about aircraft, and we were talking about the engines, and Ken and I and Peggy all worked in a place that made turbine blades for jet engines, and so I don't want to repeat all of that from last week. But once we've done our part in grinding and polishing the blades and meeting all of the specs that the government requires, they're sent down to Pratt & Whitney in Connecticut for stress testing. And so these beautiful blades that are all nice and polished and shiny, they go down there, and they shoot ball bearings at them to compress the metal, to make it stronger, because a lot of aircraft, those engine blades are right out on the front of the engine, and if you've ever flown, you can see them spinning very slowly when the plane is in the terminal. They don't ever seem to shut off. But when they take off and a bird hits one of those blades, it can bring down a fully loaded airplane just like that. If they don't do all the testing and the strengthening of those blades that we've made, we've all done our part. But then there's the test. And testing that's in the natural, but the enemy tests us too. He wants to see what he can throw at us to see if we're going to stand or if we're going to fall. James had a wonderful thing, the book of James, and he talked about testing and trials. And he cautioned us as believers that it's not God who's doing the testing. It's not God who's putting the trials on our life and temptations. Tempting, tests, and trials, because if you study those words out, you're going to find the enemy uses that stuff to see if he can trip us up. It's like something dangling, beautiful, and precious between us and the Lord. And so why would God do that? We've already chosen him. You see, the biggest test was the day where you weighed, well, I heard a salvation message, and I'm not really sure if I'm ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life yet. And so there's the test right there. It's a test of you're putting your entire rest of your life on the line with that. If you wait, you don't know what's going to happen later today. You could be gone just like that. But there's other things. But that's the biggest test that we will ever face. What are we going to do about eternity? What are we going to do about eternal life? And so when Don spoke those verses out, that's Romans 10, 9, and 10. And it's talking about what we say we believe. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died on the cross for our sins, he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. If we say that we believe that, and we believe it with our heart, and we confess it with our mouth, the Bible says that we're saved. And patience is soon to follow, because right away there's going to be a spiritual struggle, a spiritual battle that sets up. We talked about those things last week. The ability to endure trials or tests of our faith without murmuring and complaining. Sometimes the things that you're believing God for don't happen overnight. And you run the risk of getting angry and upset with him. But he's always on now time. He doesn't have a clock like we do. We have 24 hours. Some microwaves have a 24-hour clock. Some stoves do now, ranges have a 24-hour clock. We have 12 times 2 in most of our clocks. And we try to sometimes put God in this little confining thing called time. And then when it doesn't happen, we can kind of question as to whether, does he really hear our prayers? Does he care about me? Does he really love me like he says he does? And does he give me everything I want? No, he's not your parents. We're supposed to give everything they ask of us. But the Lord has given us all of his promises. They're already made available to us and in his word. And in Christ, there are more than 8,000 promises in this little book. I haven't found them all yet. But I'm patient in those things, whereas I'm not so patient in my stuff. Tony came, I believe, after 2 years. I don't know if you know this all that much, but it's time I can tell you more openly. For 2 years, we had a channel all set up for a guitarist and a bass player. Then God sends us this guy that can play both, whichever we need. So I'm still looking for the other one because I'm still patiently waiting. But when he came, and by the Spirit, things fit. That's when you know. There's other things. And I know that maybe doesn't mean as much to you in that way as it did to me. But patience is waiting on the Lord if we've taken it to the Lord. And we all have things that are sitting on the burner, if you will. You've got things that you're believing God for to happen. Well, as we go through some scriptures this morning, we are going to find a lot more. We're going to discover a lot more about patience than you'll be patient to listen to by the time we're done, probably. But it's one of the things that Peter said to add to our faith. And ultimately, in a series of changes that the Spirit works in our lives, we're going to come to that place where patience becomes very well set in us. I told you I don't get so angry and flip people off on the highway anymore as I once did, and even as a Christian, you just lose it. You know, this one particular finger that we like to use that points up when somebody ticks you off, pop, up it goes. You know, you've never done that, so I shouldn't even talk about that in church. But I'm growing now in that area in anticipation. If you're out on the highway, not everybody's going to drive to your standards. Or you got a family, or you're living in a family with a household. Not everybody's going to do everything the way you've programmed them to do because you want to be in control. See, patience is giving up control of everybody else's activities. You got to let people live. You got to let them be free to be who God made them to be. And that's a real big issue in Christianity, is we think everybody's supposed to be way up here. But each person in the body of Christ, you have your place. Each one is in a growth process. And so we have to let, I'm speaking brother to brothers and sisters. We have to let people grow. We have to extend people grace because God gave us grace. And we have to let people have the freedom to grow into everything that God has put in them to be fruitful. Gary and I were talking about the seed of faith, 2 days ago. And he was really hoping and believing that his windshield for his car would be here so that he could have been here today. But we were talking about the seed that we're born again of, the incorruptible Word of God. It is absolutely perfect. And everything that you will ever become in your Christian walk, as long as you live and breathe, is in that seed. Everything that you are, everything that you will become, is in that seed. How many of you have gardens? Yes, Priscilla? Everything that plant will ever be, all its characteristics, everything about the fruit is in that seed. It's all programmed in there. And so the seed can't be planted as a carrot and say, oh, gosh, I'm looking at my brother Broccoli Bob over there, and I sure wish I had nice green blossoms like him, and I have to grow into dirt and they don't pull me up until it's freezing out. You got to learn to be the carrot. You got to learn to be the broccoli. You got to learn to accept who you are for you and have the patience to let God work things in your life that ain't there yet. And so patience is, it becomes a way of life. And I've noticed that in a lot of areas, that area is good, but there's still some areas that aren't. And so I have to realize the picture's not complete yet. And neither is it for you. there is still more to life. There's still more to live. There's still more to learn. There's still more to have the Spirit reveal. There's still more yielding areas in our lives to the work of the Spirit. The Spirit is very patient. Oh my gosh, I think He works overtime in me a lot of times because He knows the end from the beginning, and I don't. I only see now. I see the now moment. I don't even know what's outside the door. And I'm familiar with the steps in the parking lot, but that's not outside the door that I'm talking about. And part of being able to come to that place that Peter talked about, of coming to the place where you will never fall, to me today, that literally sounds impossible. If I were just to look at it in my natural understanding. My gosh, you were talking about that mask the other day. I looked down and stumbled up a flight of steps because it impaired my vision, and my feet caught on the next step. And I uttered some words. And I wanted to say that, oh, that darn mask. Well, if you ever get caught off guard, you'll know what I'm talking about. And patience is it's a fruit of the Spirit. It goes along with long suffering. I always thought they put that word in there nicely to make us think it's a nice thing, but it really means to suffer for a long period of time. That's what long suffering is. And I don't like that word. It makes me squeamish and uncomfortable because that's nothing that we glory in as Christians. It's contrary to our overcoming victorious life, is to think that we may suffer for a long time. And suffer doesn't necessarily mean a physical pain or a sickness or a disease, although it could be. But it isn't limited to that. Long suffering might be waiting on the Lord to see the end to a period of time in our lives that has been very unpleasant and very difficult to live with. Circumstances, jobs, people. We can grow to the point where I don't want to go to that job another day. I've about had it right up to here. And I don't want to go there anymore. But there's something called the Spirit down inside that says, hey, I got this. Surely, you can wait another day. What's 24 hours when it comes to eternity? Give it a little more time and see how things work out. I've told you before, and I can because it's about us as a body and about being here in this building. There were times near the beginning of the ministry here that I thought, man, we better about fixing to put a clothes sign on the front door, because how are the bills going to get paid? And every fellowship, every church goes through these times. There are good times, there are lean times, not only in our personal lives, but as a family or as a church, as a fellowship. And something inside of me would say, no, let's wait a little bit. Nothing's happening Monday, so we'll see. And Monday, there'd be a check in the mail that would get us through another week. Now, to people who say, oh, you people that live by faith are really silly folk, I gotta know when everything is there before I can act. No, we don't. You could all give a testimony of when you thought it was the end and it wasn't. So you can see that you're exercising patience without even realizing it maybe at the time. But biblically, that's what it is. If you don't give up, if you don't quit, if you press on, if you press in, if you persevere, if you're steadfast, those are all descriptive of a person who has learned what patience really means. Because I can get very quick sometimes. I learned a lesson about that on a missions trip to Kenya in 1998. That was the year the U.S. Embassy got attacked by terrorists and blown up, and the one in Tanzania as well. But there was a man who was waiting to take me to the Nairobi airport. It was 3 days after the embassy was blown up in the city of Nairobi, and I was flying out of Nairobi airport to come home. And I was dependent on a family who had one car, and as was used for mostly emergencies or extreme necessities. They either walked or they had bicycles. Cars were really, really for the upper crust of society to be able to have one car in that family. So this man was going to drive me to the airport. And he waited for long past an hour for our rendezvous time, that I was going to be taken by the man who had the vehicle that would take me that far, and then somebody else would take me the rest of the way. And he waited for more than an hour before I got there. When somebody calls me and they say, and we set up a meeting time, I expect you to keep your word. Well, this guy gave me all of that grace, and he sat there in the hot sun, and he waited all that time, and he was so happy when the car that was bringing me finally showed up. But he wasn't upset, he wasn't distraught, he wasn't bent out of shape, he wasn't ticked off. Because over there, if you wait an hour, that's like waiting a minute here. It's in the patience. They seem to be born with patience because most of the time they walk. And there are little footpaths all through the jungles and backwoods. There is probably a lot like in places in Colombia that you could take us to where people walk. And it isn't just a walk. It's fellowship. It's visiting. It's sharing. I'm not quite sure what the word is, but it's like you can't just pass each other by like you can with a car. You stop and you talk. And people are so patient. We'd set up a meeting for 6 o'clock and it was 6:30 by the time everybody came. And we would sit there waiting for the people to come. Oh, well, they're really gifted in hospitality. And they take the time to greet each other along the way. And so I had to get used to coming back here and not getting upset when people come in later than when we start. Because over there, they do that all the time. I'm just thankful that you come. If you make it to the prayer circle in time, good. If I see your car in the lot, we'll wait. If not, you come when you come. That's your responsibility, not mine. But simple little things like that catch a lot of where this teaching is going. It applies to everyday life. But I do have to go to one verse of Scripture for today. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And the verse that I want to focus on is verse 10. But there's something else that happened before that, starting in verse 7. Y'all got 1 Peter chapter 5? We good? Okay. Chapter 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, what's the first thing that you're going to be challenged in? Once you've cast your cares upon the Lord, what's the first challenge that's going to happen, generally?
You're going to wait.
That's your first choice, right? Okay. Or are you going to take the cares back? Are you going to, as parents, we give our children to the Lord. She gave you away. You knew that. She gave you to the Lord. Does she ever try to take you back? Take control? Not to embarrass you. But that's the principle of this. And so then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So the first thing that happens is you give all your cares to the Lord. And the enemy comes along and says, yeah, but what about that? Oh, I'm sorry. What about that? Oh, nah, I gave that to the Lord. Yeah, but. And then the yeah buts come in really quick. As soon as we've cast our cares or our concerns over on him, the enemy comes. And there's a lot of ways you can explain the scripture, but right away, the test of patience is going to come. And notice who's going to push your buttons, who's going to try to have you for breakfast. Because the enemy's job is to make shipwreck of our faith. It takes faith to give your kids over to the Lord, because as parents, we want to be the ones to teach them. And we do that. But there's times where you have to give them grace to grow. And we can't be controlling everything they do. We can't call them up from 1,000 miles away and try to dictate to them how they should live their lives and control their behavior. My God, they're young adults now. If they call upon us for advice, that's great. But if they don't, that's the last thing I'm going to do is pick up the phone and tell my kids how to live their lives. We've given them over to the Lord, and we have to trust, and we have to believe. So there's a lot of levels to patience. Now, okay, so moving on, Peter says, whom resist? Resist who? Resist the one who is trying to rattle your cage, get us knocked off course, and cause our patience to crumble like stepping on a styrofoam cup. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Do you know that you can resist? You don't have to roll over and play the enemy's game. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing this, the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Oh my gosh, I didn't know that. Did you know that as Christians, there are still things that we live in this world that we are subject to that are the same as people who aren't even saved, and yet we all, at times, it just cuts right across the spectrum of life. Every one of us, whether we're saved or not, are going to have days when the enemy is going to want to sift us. I don't know if there'll ever be a time in the lifetime that we have if that won't be true until after Jesus comes back. But he said, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Oh my God, you mean I got to work with that person again this week? Nearly killed him on Friday. I don't know what they're going to think of me come Monday. Yes, it's true. Imagine that. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Complete. Established, strengthened, settled, you or me. See, that's only a work that the Holy Spirit can do. But it comes out when times are a little tough, when they're a little shaky, and we're challenged. But that's the time to draw on patience, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We already have it, but we just have to learn how to access it and use it. And I'm not perfect in that area yet. I'll be the first to tell you that. Actually, truthfully, I can handle a lot more from other people than I can myself. And there's some of you that might feel that way as well. You don't get too upset with what others do as much as you get upset for what you do. And you should know better. And you tell yourself you're really good at, I should know better. Do you ever tell yourself those things? Yeah? Well, we got to dig a little deeper down in that well. And that's where patience resides. So I'm going to stop there today. And you showed me wonderful patience. You stayed to the end for today. because there's a lot more to look at. And just remember, it's part of Peter's revelation of how to grow in our faith to the point where we will never fall.